Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can join us today as we examine the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives here on earth now. For those of us who profess a belief in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, there seems to be a great divide in our view of our life here on earth and of our life to come. And what I mean by that is that the teaching in most of Christianity is that eternal life only begins in reality after a person has died and after the resurrection at Christ's return and after God's judgment of whether they're found worthy to be given eternal life with Him. There's a very serious problem, though, with the teaching in Christianity that eternal life effectively begins only after a person's death, resurrection, and judgment. And the problem is that Jesus never taught any such doctrine, nor did His apostles. As we'll see in Christ's own words today, He states over and over that eternal life begins the moment a person truly believes and trusts his life and salvation to the person and work of God the Son, the man Jesus Christ. What Jesus says and what is mostly taught about salvation and eternal life are poles apart. And so today, we're going to look at what Jesus says is the one and only truth of God about salvation and eternal life, regardless of all the other teachings we may hear. First, though, I know how difficult it is to remember or to take notes on the scriptures that we'll be looking at today. So to that end, we'll be happy to send you a free CD copy of today's program for use as a reference in your own search for God's truth and eternal life. Then, you can read the scriptures for yourself, and they're very clear, and then you can make an informed decision whether to trust Jesus Christ and His word for salvation and life or to trust in something or someone else. But it cannot be a mixture of both. Jesus Himself makes this claim in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one else besides Jesus knows the way to the Father in heaven. No one else knows the truth of God except Jesus. And no one else has the life of God except Jesus. Only Jesus and His Word can provide the way, the truth, and eternal life. We're going to see today how all that has come about. So if you would like to request this free CD copy, here's how to order it. Today's program is number 87, that's 87, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to download any of our programs from our internet website, and they're in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 87. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you missed this information, have a pen and paper ready, and we'll repeat it again at the end of today's study. The first question of how and when a person can literally enter into the eternal life of God now is plainly answered in the first chapter of the book of John. It begins with a description of who Jesus Christ the man was and is, and that's given to us in verses 1 through 4 of John chapter 1. Let me add also that the Gospel of John gives us a complete account in Jesus' own words of how and when a person enters into eternal life. This is in John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John's identifying for us exactly who Jesus Christ was and is. And so he begins by telling us of the Old Testament Creator God who is identified in the first verse of the Bible. Now this is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And let me just read that first verse in the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, back to verse 2 of John chapter 1. He, and he's speaking here of God the Word, who became the man Jesus, as we'll see, he was in the beginning with God. So God the Word, who became the man Jesus Christ, was God. And just so you'll know that John is talking about God, who became the man Jesus, let me go ahead and read verse 14. I'll get to it later, but let me go ahead and read it now where it says, where John tells us, verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we'll examine this much more closely as we go on today. But now let's go back to verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Then verse 3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." John identifies God the Word as the Creator God of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, who created all that ever has existed, and who created the earth and created man as we are today. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." God the Word, whom, as we read a moment ago, became the man, Jesus Christ, had life within himself, and he could create and give life to whatever he chose. God the Word was the source of all life, and there is no other. In the next verses, John describes the person and work of John the Baptist, but then on down in verse 10, he continues talking about God the Word, who had entered into the world of man as the man Jesus. Continuing now in verse 10 of John chapter 1, we're told, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Now, the world knew Jesus as a man. They recognized him as a man. However, they did not recognize him as God the Messiah, whom God the Father had sent to the earth as a man to save mankind who was lost in sin and condemned to death. Verse 11, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." This is the Creator of all mankind. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." God the Word was conceived of God in the womb of a woman and born into the world of man as the physical human man, Jesus. He had laid aside his position and his power as the Creator God and had entered fully into the world of man in the only way possible, by being born of a woman in the same manner as we all are born. He came into the race of man, which he had created, and they were willing to receive him, to believe in him as a man, but were unwilling to receive him as the humanly born Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord of man, whom he had created. A few, though, were willing to believe in him, and not only as a man, but also to believe in him as God the Messiah, who had come to give new eternal life to all who would believe in and accept him. Now, just listen to what's said in verse 12, because here we're told of the only way, that is the only means, that God has given man to enter into God's kingdom and life. This is verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege or the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now, this has always been a point of great division in Christianity, that a person can be saved from sin and death and given new spirit life simply by believing in God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, though, clearly states that believing in and receiving Jesus, which of course includes his word, is the only requirement given for salvation and eternal life. That, of course, does not mean that everyone who believed Jesus existed as a man is saved. They all believed that there in Israel when he was born. They all knew that to be true. They knew that he was a man. Only a few, though, believed in his person as God the Savior, as the Messiah, who had given physical life to mankind and had now come to give eternal life to all who would believe in him. To believe in and receive Jesus means to believe that he was a man, just like all of us, that he was the humanly born Son of God, and that through his life, death, and resurrection, he, in his own person, has done everything needed for us. He's done everything needed for us to be saved from death and to enter into the eternal life of God. Now, it is generally taught in Christianity that some form of action on man's part is an absolute necessity to being accepted by God. Such things as repentance, good works, being baptized, and many, many other requirements on man's part are taught as being needed to qualify or make a person eligible for God's salvation. Jesus, though, never adds anything to what is stated in verse 12 for salvation. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege or the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now, many will say that having the privilege of being saved does not mean that nothing else is required for salvation beyond believing in and receiving Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. However, Jesus never adds any requirement for man's salvation beyond believing and trusting in him. So let's read verse 13 now and see what occurs to everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus. Verse 13, well, let me just read the last part of verse 12. "As many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now then, to see how God prepared all of this to work so that we can enter into the eternal spirit life of God, we have to first look at how we entered into this world and life of man. Verse 12 is speaking of living, breathing human beings who have entered into the world of man by being born of the will of the flesh and the will of man. Of course, there's no other way to enter into the life of man than by being born. That's how God himself came into the world of man, through being born of a woman. The first man, Adam, came into being through God's creating him out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him the spirit of life. Eve was then created out of Adam, and so she had his flesh and spirit of life within. Now, we have all descended from them through conception and birth according to the will of man. But to fully understand how we are born of God, we need to ask ourselves this question: how much did you and I contribute to our being conceived and born into this kingdom of man? When he says in verse 12 that God gave to all who believed in and received Jesus Christ the right to become children of God, it means, as we see in verse 13, they were born. They had been born by the will of God with no input of their own. We did not decide whether or not we wanted to be born of our human parents. That decision and action came entirely through them, through the will of flesh and blood man, meaning man and woman. Verse 13 tells us, though, that the children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of the will of God. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is that many times we hear people saying things like, "Well, I've made a decision and I've taken the proper actions to become a child of God." But that's not a decision we can make. We can't make that decision any more than we could make a decision to be born of our human parents. We can make a decision to believe and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from death and give us eternal life, but the giving of eternal life is completely the work of God, who causes those who believe in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of his Spirit. God is Spirit, and that which is born of him is a new spirit being. I know this is not generally taught or accepted as the way and the truth of salvation, but in a moment, we'll look at how Jesus says this all comes about. Verse 13 now. Verse 13 says, "Who were born." And he's referring to a past action in their lives. They were born. Believing in Jesus Christ takes place in this earthly life and body, as does the new spirit birth, which is brought about in believers entirely by the will of God. Being born, this time born of God, begins a totally new life in believers. This new life in believers, that is spirit life, and is of God, is in no way dependent on man for its being. It's of God. It's an established fact that much of Christianity does not believe in the literal birth of a new being within during our life here on earth in these perishable mortal human bodies. Yet, Jesus says that a new birth is required to enter into eternal life. So in John chapter 3, Jesus explains all this in speaking to a man named Nicodemus, whom he calls the teacher of Israel. Now Nicodemus believed in God, and he believed in life after death, but as we'll see, he had no clue as to how that life would come about or exactly when it would happen. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to see Jesus, and he's going to ask him some questions. But in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, after Nicodemus had greeted Jesus, Jesus doesn't greet Nicodemus. What he does is tell him this. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, to the greeting that Nicodemus had given him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word "see" used here means not only visual sight, but it also means to experience the reality of something. So experiencing the life and kingdom of God, Jesus tells Nicodemus, requires a new spirit birth. That elicited this question from Nicodemus. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" And Nicodemus's question was true. It could not be done. It was impossible. Jesus answered in verse 5, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The law of entering into life, whether it be into the life of God or into the life of man, is that you have to be born into it. People often talk about the mysteriousness of God's changing flesh and blood human beings into spirit beings like himself. It's not that mysterious, though. As we read earlier, the eternal life of God is entered into the same way we entered into the mortal life of Adam and man. We have to be born into it. And the title of our program is Living in Christ. And it is about the new eternal spirit life. It's about the new person of those who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have entrusted themselves to him to save them, and whom God has caused to be born again of his life. We're all familiar with the old adage which says that we should only believe what we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands. It's our nature, inherited from Adam, to only accept as real, as reality, what we can physically identify and understand through our human senses. But here, we're faced with the necessity of believing in a person, Jesus, whom we have never seen or audibly heard or touched with our hands. In verse 7 of John chapter 3, Jesus explains to Nicodemus, this is verse 7, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That means flesh is never going to become eternal. All flesh dies. There are no exceptions, as was proven by the death of Jesus Christ's own body. But it must be added also that the spirit and soul of Jesus did not die with his body. Jesus was the spirit being, God the Word, whom we read of earlier in the first chapter of John. God the Word, as we read, had lived eternally, and who was with God, and who was the Creator God that brought into being all that exists. And as we read in the beginning today in verse 14 of John chapter 1, we were told of God the Word, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." God the Word entered into the world of fleshly men by being conceived in and being born of a woman. His spirit being, as God the Word, never changed into flesh. God the Word became a flesh and blood human being, just like all of us, but he was at the same time still the Spirit God. We are all born with the spirit and soul, or the mind of our father Adam. Jesus, though, was born of God, with God's spirit, and was born of a woman with the flesh of Adam. God the Word became the man, Jesus Christ, by being conceived in the womb of a woman, thereby inheriting his fleshly being through his mother. Speaking of his spirit being, though, as God the Word, Jesus was still 100% God. His eternal being as God the Word was not diminished in any way by being born in the body and mind of a man. God the Word had laid aside his all-encompassing knowledge, his power and rule as God and creator over all things, to become a man with only the soul or the mind and the power of a man. And in that way, he was no different than you and I. God became a man, though, so that as a man he could suffer all the things that we all go through, including physical death, and through his human life, through his death and resurrection, man could be saved from sin and death and become like Jesus by being born of God. That's what we were reading earlier when Jesus told Nicodemus that a person must be born again to see and enter into God's kingdom and life. The body of Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and at the appointed time was resurrected to eternal life. The spirit and soul of Jesus, his being and his life, did not die with his body, though. The life of God inside the body of Jesus was eternal God life, and could not and did not die with his body. His body was resurrected and changed to an eternal spirit body. In the same way, all who have believed in and received Christ have been changed in spirit, they are being transformed in mind, and they will be changed in body to one like that of Jesus at his return. Like Jesus, the life and mind of born-again believers who have been given the spirit and life of Christ will not be affected by the death of the body. To have eternal life means to have eternal life that never ends. All flesh dies, but the spirit and life of God is eternal. So let's go back to John chapter 3 now and continue with Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. In verse 6 of John chapter 3, we read, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus must have been astounded at these words because such a thing had never been taught by the teachers of Old Covenant Israel. So Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." These words of Jesus, that you must be born again, are actually very little spoken in our churches today. Yet, Jesus says that it is a must. Being born of God is the entry into eternal life and citizenship in the kingdom of God. To see and enter into the kingdom and life of God, you must be born again. There's simply no other way given by God. And it's just it's such a mind-boggling thing that most of Christianity does not teach this absolutely vital truth that Jesus gives here, that a person must be born again. This is the bedrock of salvation. Instead, there are all manner of doctrines taught saying that we must obey the Old Covenant commandments or do good works or repent or be baptized or follow certain rules of morality and many other things to be saved by God. And there's nothing wrong with all the things that I just mentioned, but Jesus nowhere says that your actions will save you. But let me ask you this. Do you think that you can recognize a true believer by their actions? Most people say yes. In our church, we can tell the difference between a Christian and a person of the world, or even a person from another church that does not follow our doctrines of life and truth by their actions. Listen, though, to how a person who has believed in and accepted Jesus is described by Jesus. This is verse 8. Jesus tells us more about the new life of the believer. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We cannot see the wind. We know it exists because we sense it by its effects, but it is invisible to the human eye. This was inconceivable to Nicodemus, and we see that in verse 9. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Now, Jesus seemed somewhat incredulous that Nicodemus did not understand this most basic truth of salvation, that only a person who is born of God can enter into his spirit kingdom. So Jesus asked him in verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" And the answer had to be no. No, he did not understand. But what about us? Do we understand, as part of Christianity, that we too must be born again to enter into the eternal life and kingdom of God now, this time born of God's Spirit, in the same way that Jesus was born? I'm running out of time, so in closing, I want to read just a few verses of the many verses that Jesus makes concerning having eternal life. A few verses on down in John chapter 3 in verse 15, Jesus says, "Whoever believes will in him have eternal life." In verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." In John chapter 5 in verse 24, Jesus makes it even plainer that it is in this life and body that a new spirit being enters into the eternal life of God by birth. Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Jesus is speaking to all who hear his words of truth in this earthly life and who believe the words of God the Father who sent him. They have eternal life. He does not say they will have eternal life, but that they have it. He further says that they don't even come into God's judgment of condemnation because they have passed out of death into life. They have been born of God. Does that mean believers are living double lives as saints and sinners as long as the body lives? Not at all. The idea must have been on the mind of the early church, though, because Paul addresses it several times. And in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3, he tells them, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." As far as God's concerned, the old self dies when the new self is born. Although the body continues for a time, the new eternal spirit life within is invisible, though, and as such, it is hidden with Christ, Paul says, in God. Verse 4 now, Colossians chapter 3. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul tells the Galatian church this. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." I'll go into this more in future programs, but if you would like a free CD copy of today's program for your own studies, today's program is number 87, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to download any of our programs from our website in MP3 audio format, and that address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 87. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And we thank you for being with us today. We certainly hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of living eternally in Christ.